Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We'll be back to chapter 7 tonight. Hebrews 11, of course, is the heroes of faith. And we're looking at verse 23, by faith, Moses. And then down through verse 29, you have some things about him. He is one of the fullest characters as far as faith is concerned. And I have listed in here several kinds of faith that are manifested here. First of all, was Moses' parents' faith, parental faith. And it's unusual because notice in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, passive voice, was hidden by his parents. And so the focus in verse 23 is on the faith of his parents, or I put down parental faith. Then you come down to verse 24, and you have personal faith. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused, and verse 25, chose to endure ill treatment. And so we call that personal faith. And if you come down to the major event of the Old Testament for Israel, what was it? The crossing of the Red Sea. And we have called verse 28, where he kept the Passover, and then verse 29, crossed the Red Sea. But notice a difference. In verse 28, by faith, he, singular. Verse 29, by faith, they. And so we move from the crisis faith of Moses to the communicated faith of Moses to the nation. And so notice you have on the left side, his parents had faith. He had faith. He had faith in a crisis, and he passed it on so that they acted in faith, and he passed on to the nation. So we really have got parents, Moses, and the nation. And therefore, a full example of faith, that faith, first of all, can be communicated. In verse 23, you have that very, very clearly indicated on the part of his parents. And we noted that in making a choice, you have three elements. In fact, have you noticed that in Hebrews chapter 11, in every single case, faith was manifested by a choice? In every case, faith was manifested in a choice. You look down at verse 7. By faith, being warned by God of things about yet not yet seen, in reverence, prepared. He chose to act on God's word. And we have been spending a little time on the tremendously important concept of volition, making the right choice. And every choice that we make has several elements to it. Number one, making a choice involves saying no. Making a choice involves saying yes. And making a choice involves making a choice on the right basis. Now note those in this passage. Verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused. He made a negative choice. I will not go this direction. And that is very important because one part of volition is learning to say no. That's important. I hate to make a reference to country music, which is a contradiction in terms. It's not music if it's country. But nonetheless, what is that song? I think I heard it once about something, don't you understand? What is it? What part of no don't you understand? And this is simply saying that in the matter of choices, you have to learn to say no. But there's also the positive part, and that's verse 25. Choosing rather. He refused and he chose. So that's the positive. Learning to say yes. But yes, no to what, and yes to what? Well, it's got to be on a right basis. And so notice the first word coming down verse 26. What is the word? It's a think word. Considering. That means to think it out. He said no, he said yes, based on thought. And he considered the approach of Christ. Now, it's interesting that in each case, the temptation toward not making a good choice was emotion. How do you feel about this? How do you feel? I don't ask that too often. But emotionally, how do you feel about this? Would you rather endure ill treatment or enjoy pleasure? What's your choice? What do your emotions say? I want pleasure. Don't look so pious. Don't you like to feel good? I like to feel good. I enjoy pleasure. And Moses was faced with a decision. Are you going to let your emotions run? Are you going to let emotions rule? Are you going to choose pleasure or are you going to choose ill treatment? And because it was on the right basis, he let his mind lead. And he made the right decision. All right, let's go to the passage then and look at two things. Number one, focus first of all on his parents' faith, and then we want to see some things about faith in general. Chapter 11, verse 23. Now notice, beginning, the emphasis is on the faith of Moses' parents. Do you think it's fair to the text to say that the faith of mom and dad communicated? I don't see how you can. What's it here for? He's talking about the faith of who? The faith of Moses. Where did Moses get his faith? He got it from his parents. Parental example is of tremendous importance. And we often say, I don't know what's wrong with my youngster. I've given them everything. Everything but faith. Everything but an education in right choices. And so notice you have two time fixes in verse 23 and 24. In verse 23, Moses, when he was born. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up. So you have his parental faith first, then his son. And I take it the reason that the faith of Moses' parents is mentioned first is because there's a period in life when your child is not capable of making good decisions. Can he? And that means if you're a parent, when you have a little one, you are responsible for the decisions that they cannot make. No real reflection. But how intelligent a decision can a four-year-old make? Why, very intelligent. They can come to you and they will, believe me, by the time they're three or four and say, Mom, I'm choosing to go in this direction because the doctrines of the Word of God teach that. No, they can't. And that's not to blame them. They don't have any. Can we put it this way? When they're little, you are their doctrine. You are their doctrine. And Moses was raised by parents who made good decisions. So, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden, passive voice, 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, that term, beautiful, is very, very important. It's a word, osteos, and you say, is this a picture in verse 23 of their looking at that little newborn baby, and they said, aw, isn't he cute? Listen to him coo. Isn't he sweet? No, that wasn't what they saw in Moses. Oh, they saw that, I'm sure, as any parent would naturally see in their child. But that isn't what they saw. You know what they saw? This child is beautiful to God, and therefore to us. Keep your finger here and look at Acts 7:20. Acts 7 and verse 20. Now this same word is used that is translated beautiful in Hebrews, and now it's used in 7:20 once again. And it was at this time that Moses was born, that he was, and it's the same word though translated differently, he was osteos, beautiful in the sight of God. So notice this beauty was simply this, that I take it they saw their son in relationship to God. And they said, he's beautiful to God, he's beautiful to us. And that's the point at which we need to remember. They treated their son as a trust from God. Our children are not ours. We don't have children. Our children are all on loan from God and given the responsibility to train them up in the way they should go. And this was what was done with Moses. So we first of all turn around and bow to mom and dad of Moses and say, thank you for looking at your baby the way God does. Thank you for communicating your faith. We're not surprised then to find out in verse 24, when this little boy was grown up, he exercised the right choices and did so in the fullest sense of the word. Now, I'd like to take a little time and divert a little bit from Moses. Moses said no, Moses said yes, and he had a right basis for it. And I'd like to spend the rest of our 30 minutes on the subject of volition and some very, very basic concepts that are involved in it. First of all, the freedom to choose carries with it always the responsibility of choice. Let's put it down this way. Freedom to choose And really, we have a freedom to choose in a very definite sense of the word. Can you jump out of a 20-story building if you choose to do so? Of course you can. But you cannot choose the results. So, freedom to choose. I've got, equals. Responsibility for that choice. Freedom to choose. And you can jump out of the building if you want to. But when you choose to do that, you assume a responsibility for that choice. This is so important, and that is a point I want to make. Let me give you a good biblical example of a man who was free to choose. He chose, and afterwards he says, "Oh God, let me out of this." God said, "Thumbs down." And he cried. God says, "Go on and bawl all you want. But there's an inflexible rule in my universe. You may choose, but you must accept the full responsibility for that choice." Boy, if this is not a lesson for today. Haven't we all made choices and then said, "Oh God, I did a dumb thing. Oh Lord, I'm sorry." And God says, "Okay, I'll repeal the responsibility and the consequences, and I'll let you start all over again." Well, you may have had that happen, but that's not the rule. God is inflexible on one thing. If you choose, you accept the responsibility, and you know what? I will not accept it for you. You know, this is one thing that even God cannot do. He will not accept the responsibility for your choices. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 25. Verse 27 through 34. Let me ask you a question, and I can think we all answered yes. Are your choices ever emotion driven? Are your choices ever emotion driven? Are your choices ever driven by emotion that is totally irrational and that makes no sense? Boy, I've seen that in 40 years so many times, of a girl that comes up and says, "He's wonderful. I can't live without him," and you choose to marry him and it's hell on earth. Tori, what are you nudging Scott for? Okay, this is going to be, in this chapter, a very, beginning in verse 25. Well, let's move down a little bit to 27. Make it 27. Verse 27. When the boys, Jacob and Esau, grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. And Isaac, the father, loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Let's use our idiom. I am starved. What? To death. Hey, Esau thought he was starved to death. So, Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that rib." This is biblical doctrine for chili. Got a book on it, and they call it the Big Bowl of Red. He had fixed some good chili with chili powder. You don't make chili with chili powder. Chili powder is always rancid. You ever smelled any that wasn't rancid? You make chili with peppers. But nonetheless, that's irrelevant. "Please let me have a swallow of that chili, that red stuff, for I'm famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. I am starved to death. I'm about to die. Of what use is the birthright then? I'm going to die of starvation right now." And so Jacob said, first swear to me, so he swore to him, and sold his birthright. So notice in verse 32, Esau considered what he thought his options were. What were they? A bowl of chili or death? I know that's irrational, but we all are. Those were the options that he saw, wasn't it? Bowl of chili or die. And he looked at each one of those and says, I'll give anything for that bowl of chili. And he did so. And we say, well, that's ridiculous. I know many choices aren't they not? Ridiculous choices. And he made the choice there. Now, when he came to the later stage in his life, having made his choice, he said, that was a bad choice. That was a bad choice. Now, you mean God is so rigid that if you think you're going to die and you sell your birthright to get food, God will say, I understand how hungry you were. I'll let you go from the responsibility of your choice. Look at Hebrews 12:17. Hebrews 12:17. Notice in these words, speaking of Esau, who was an immoral and godless person, verse 16, and sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he had desired to inherit the blessing, he got his priorities straightened out, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now that doesn't mean that God does not forgive you, but it is a powerful lesson. In Esau, I want to teach you something. You had all the freedom in the world to choose the chili over against the birthright. You had the right to do that. You chose. Now it's payday. And he blurbered and he cried and he groveled. And God said, no. Freedom to choose equals responsibility of choice. A tremendously important. Therefore, whenever we make a wrong choice, and we all do, we ought to say, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I made a poor choice. But, yeah, nobody ever does that. And I'll show you why. Second principle. First, freedom to choose equals freedom of that choice. Number two. God Himself is not responsible for the choices we make. God Himself is not responsible. And while I write this, turn to Daniel 3. God Himself is not responsible for our choices. Daniel 3, verses 15 through 18. Daniel 3, verses 15 through 18. Now these young men had two options in front of them. They were simple options. And the king had said, you must fall down to my image and worship. And so if you look at Daniel chapter 3, the two options are very clear. The first one is in verse 5. when you hear the trumpet and the other instruments, you are to fall down and worship the image. You say, do we have to? No. Look at verse 6. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. So the two options are these. If you fall down and worship, you will live. If you will not fall down and worship, you will die. All right, answer that. Make a choice based on emotion right there, will you? Would you like to live or would you like to die? How you feel about it? Well, on the basis of emotion, I wouldn't give a minute's thought. I want to live. And so if their choice had been emotion-driven, they would have chosen that, but they did not. And I think the interesting thing that I would have done, and maybe you want to hear my confession, maybe you will not join me in it. I would have said, Lord, I'm not going to bow. I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to choose not to bow. If you get me out of this mess. Is that the way these guys thought? They thought this way. I'm going to choose right. And if God chooses to deliver me, I'm glad. If he chose not to deliver me, I still make the same decision. How's that for accepting responsibility for a decision? Look down at chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. They say, we will not bow down, and says, if it be so, our God will we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's the way we would have done it. You know, that would have been the end of it. I believe God is going to deliver me out of the fiery furnace. They didn't know that. They had no idea. Because they said this, verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. How's that for an example of God? If you deliver us, thank you. We chose to serve you. If you don't deliver us and we fry in the furnace, so be it. We have made our decision and we accept the responsibility for it. I would ask for hands, but wouldn't you have tried to make a deal with God? Courageous. Nobody else bows down. Hey, you've got to pull your end of the rope. You've got to get me out of this mess. No. We made a good decision, and that's it. And we will accept life or death based on that decision. Third principle. We're writing down the ouch principles, right? If you haven't said ouch this morning, I don't know how to make you say ouch. These are all ouch principles. I have freedom to choose and I got to accept the responsibility. Yes. Ouch. I used Jane and Ted when we covered something like this a while back. He scribbled a note to Jane and it said, wow. And she sent one back to him that said, ouch. Well, this is wow and this is also ouch. And here is our third ouch principle. Refusal to accept responsibility finds its roots in Eden. Refusal to accept responsibility of choice Refusal to accept responsibility of choice is rooted in Eden. And I'll just put with that the passage, Genesis 3, 12 and 13. Okay, we're going to look at the passage here that says what your daddy passed on to you. Refusal to accept responsibility for choice. Genesis 3. Now, first of all, notice in verse 6 that each Adam and Eve were responsible for their decisions. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, gave to her husband, and he ate. Notice, she ate, he ate. Got any English teachers? She ate and he ate. One of the things you always do in writing is try to economize on words. Why not just get rid of this she ate and he ate and say what? They ate. Because God is saying, Eve, you are responsible for your decision. And Adam, you are responsible for your decision. Each of you are responsible. Don't give me this they business. It's you. It's he. It's she. And so verse 6 makes clear where the responsibility lies. But notice down at verse 12 and 13, here is the old God comes to Adam and says, did you eat, verse 11, of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Is the answer hard? Will he need 6 weeks to prepare his defense? And a battery of lawyers? It's an easy question. Did you eat? Yes or no? But you see, if you say yes, then you're accepting responsibility. If you say no, you're lying. So he is put on the spot, and notice his response. The man said. He didn't say nobody's responsible, but I'm not. Right? He didn't say nobody's responsible. He says I'm not. And therefore, verse 12, the man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. The woman's fault. Sure, there's fault. Sure, there's wrong done. But not me. She did it. And then what does he add to it? The woman, what are the next words? Whom you gave me. And so the responsibility is denied by shifting to Eve and by shifting to God. It's your fault. That's the human race, is it not? Did you know one word that the divine, omniscient God does not have in his vocabulary? Victim. God does not know that word because he doesn't regard any victims. And in this particular case, the blame was shifted, the responsibility denied, and placed at the feet of another. Okay, we're going to stop ouching now. Number 4. Our choices are a direct reflection of our values. Our choices reflect or tell our values. Let me put it another way. Our evaluations reflect our standards, don't they? We look at something and say, oh, that's good. Good by what standard? Well, whatever your values are. and your values reflect your choices. Look once again at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 in closing. And we're back to Esau again. But verse 16 tells what kind of man he was and the values that he had. That there be no immoral, pornos is the word, that there be no pornographic or pornos or godless, and godless really doesn't mean without God, though that may be involved. It's the word bebelos, and that means accessible to everyone, secular. Esau's values were secular. How did that affect his choices? How did his values affect his choices? They made his choices. The Greek lexicon also gives for this word bebelos, accessible to everyone, common, secular, or profane. Do you know the English derivation of profane? Fane is the old English word for church. Profane is what you do when you ain't in church. Or literally, it's outside the church talk. What is profane language? Profane language is the kind that occurs outside the church building. But that's irrelevant. That's the derivation of the English word. But notice that the values of Esau determined his choices. So let me read these in closing once again, because they are all profound. Freedom to choose equals responsibility for that choice. Question. Are you teaching your children that their choices are their responsibility? Well, you say, I think most people do. Really? These young people that went on the trip, chartered a plane, and they all got drunk out of their minds, I guess. And who are the parents suing? The travel agent. The kids are responsible. Like someone said, they acted like a bunch of Labrador puppies that had been raised on Viagra dog food. They're responsible. You are responsible. And as far as I can read, not one of those, I think 150 kids, not one of them, did their parents say, you did it. You are responsible. So this is important. When you were in high school, did you ever get arrested for drinking the beer that you found in the bushes, mysteriously? You got arrested. You went to jail. And Dad came down with his money. What do you need to get him out? $200. And what did you just teach your child? Irresponsibility. Best to let them soak or rot until they can figure a way to get out of it. But the lesson of responsibility is tremendous. Now, I realize this is too tough stuff for today. We don't like this. Have you ever thought about how many things are concocted just to get you out of the consequences of what you do? That's all they're for, just to alleviate the consequences of it and get you out of it. 2. God himself is not responsible for our choices. You cannot back him in a corner and say he's got to do this or that. He is the sovereign God of the universe. If he chooses to deliver you from the fiery furnace, you chose. How did you get there? How did they get in the fiery furnace? They made a choice. And they said, God, if you want to get us out of here, I know you can do it. But if you don't, so be it. Our choice stands. That's a gutsy choice, isn't it? Some of the best examples of responsibility I know. Number 3, refusal to accept responsibility of choice originated in the Garden of Eden, and it's been passed on to every one of us ever since. Our choices tell what our values really are. What do lawsuits go after? The person responsible? No. They go for the person with the deepest pockets, don't they? Illustrate that in many, 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 many fields, but will not pursue it. But these are vital and important things we need to learn and practice. And all the people in chapter 11 were great in faith because they made good, right choices.
Our Father, we're thankful today for men like Daniel who were concerned with the right choice and totally unconcerned with the consequences. We pray that we will have the courage to say no and to say yes based on the truth of your word. In Christ's name.